get into the sermon. I think I have enough notes here to go at least till 12, so I'm going to have to move fast. Imagine you lived long ago in the time of Noah. Your life is full of making sure you have enough food to eat, enjoying good times with your friends, and pursuing things that will make you happy. One day your friends tell you about a crazy preacher who is preaching a strange message. You go to hear him for yourself. "The whole earth will soon be destroyed," the preacher says. "God will send lots of water to cover the earth. If you don't repent and turn to God, you will all die in the flood." The preacher continues, "The only way to be saved is to join my family on a big boat that we are making." While you think, this guy is crazy. For one thing, where is all his water going to come from? And even if what he says is true, I will have plenty of time to go get on his boat later when rain starts falling from the sky or something. I think I'll just go on with my life the way it is a while longer. By the way, I need to get something for supper. I have a horse race to go to this evening, and my cousin's wedding is tomorrow. I was blessed to hear Sila's testimony, and testimony of someone who answered the call of God and took God seriously. This morning, I'm going to talk about another event that's coming just as surely as that flood was coming to the people in Noah's day. And just as much as those people needed to take Noah seriously and what he was saying and go to the only way that they had of being saved, that's what we need to do today as well. Only this next time, the next event that's coming, is going to be fire destroying the earth, not water. And we want to be ready for that so that we don't perish with the world. So I'm sure all of you have heard many times that Jesus is coming again. But sometimes when we hear something, a lot of times it kind of goes in one ear and out the other because we've heard it so many times. And we don't really stop and think what that actually means or how that should affect our life. So I found some verses I'm going to be reading from Matthew 24 and 25. And this is a discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples about his second coming. So I'm going to base my message out of there. And then the Bible is so full of other verses relating to his second coming. I'm sure I didn't find nearly all of them. I kept finding more and more, and there's so much good stuff to share. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses today. But let's start with just kind of an introduction. We'll go to Matthew 24, and let's read Jesus' words as he's telling his disciples about his second coming. Matthew 24. I'm going to be reading today out of the New Living Translation. That's the one I was studying with, and my current favorite translation, I guess, to read out of. So I'm going to be reading out of there, and you guys can follow along in whatever translation you have. Matthew 24, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this happen? And what will signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus said, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah.' They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these must take place, but the end won't be following immediately." I think I'm just going to skip some of this. A bunch of it, I think, is there are two questions here. They ask about the temple being destroyed and about Jesus' second coming. So I don't proclaim to know what all relates to which here. But it seems like it's definitely, some of it is talking about his second coming. Verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. I think that's relating to Jesus' second coming. Let's jump down to verse 23. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this time ahead. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or, look, he is hiding here, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be a deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things happen, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. There's been many people that tried to predict when Jesus is coming back, and they got lots of followers following them, and they decided he was going to come a certain day or a certain month or whatever, but all those dates just came and went, and just proves this verse true. No one knows when it's going to be except God. 37, when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. And we'll stop there for now. So we just read about Jesus talking about this, some signs of when the end of the world will be, although we don't know exactly. There's lots of signs that are going to be pointing to that. And we do know one thing. It's closer right now than it ever was before. It keeps getting closer. So we know it's certain. We know it's coming. But what exactly is Jesus coming for? We know Jesus is coming. Well, then what? What about it when Jesus comes? Well, we already read in verse 31. It says he's going to send out his angels with a mighty blast, and they will gather his chosen ones from all around the world, the farthest place of the earth and heaven. So Jesus is coming. He's going to be taking his chosen people, taking them with him. Well, then what? The wedding, or the Bible refers to Jesus collecting his bride, and there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Okay, so let's skip a few verses here and jump down to chapter 25 of Matthew. Matthew 25, and let's read the first 13 verses here. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming! Come out and meet him!" All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." So here, Jesus is using the analogy of a wedding. And the ones who were waiting and watching, they were the ones that were ready to go to the wedding. And the ones that weren't prepared missed out on the wedding. Okay? So let's turn to Revelation, and we'll read a few more verses about this wedding supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so if you can turn with me first to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he added these words, true words, these are true words that come from God." Okay, so there's going to be a wedding feast, and it says here, blessed are those who are invited to that wedding feast of the Lamb when Jesus comes again. Okay, let's keep following this thought in chapter 21. Just flip the page or two. Chapter 21, 1 through 8. "And I saw a new heaven." We're just getting a picture here of what this wedding feast is going to be like, or what it's going to be like in heaven at this wedding feast. "When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Okay, so I think this is the church. This is speaking of the church, God's chosen people. "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his. God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more pain or death or sorrow or crying. And all these things will be gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' Then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I say is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely of the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, corrupt, murderers, immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Okay, so here we see the two sides. We see the ones that are going to make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The ones that are what? Victorious, it says. And then on the other side, cowards, unbelievers, everyone else is going to end up in the lake of fire, it says. Okay, one more verse, and then we'll continue. We'll kind of get back to that thought right there. So, last book of the Bible, last chapter, 22, 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and his Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." Okay, just another picture of heaven and what it's going to be like. We're going to reign forever and ever with Jesus. The ones that make it to this marriage supper of the Lamb are going to reign forever and ever with Jesus. And then that's opposed to the ones that are going to end up in the lake of fire. So I have a little illustration this morning. I'm going to get up here the two places, first of all. Here's the lake of fire, and here is what is called heaven. Okay, so we read about the two places that we can end up when Jesus comes again. But how do we know which place we're going to be? We already looked at a couple clues from Revelation. How is God going to decide? Of course, God is the judge who's going to go where, but he doesn't leave us clueless as to who's going where. We can know if we're going, which place we're going. So I came up with three tests. As I was reading through Matthew 24 and 25, I saw three different tests, or three times when it says some people went to the lake of fire. And there's only the ones that pass all three of those tests are going to be the ones that make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I'm just going to write up here on the board, admittance to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to do a little flow chart up here. Not because I think God uses flow charts, but flow charts help me think. Flow charts help me organize things in my mind and understand what God is saying. So I'm going to put a little flow chart up here with three tests to see if you are going to make it to that marriage supper of the Lamb. If you fail any of them, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. So, and also with this flowchart, just to boil it down before you even start, ultimately, I believe everyone that belongs to Jesus and is his disciple, that's who's going to make it to heaven, right? But how do I know if I'm in that select group? If I am one of Jesus' part with Jesus and one of his disciples. How do I know that? This flow chart is going to help us analyze that. And obviously, all this stuff we're going to talk about, you can't do it on your own strength. Jesus said in John 3:5, you must be born again. This isn't possible without being born again. So number one, you have to be born again. Number two, this is actually pretty basic. It's just, do you have part with Jesus? Are you one of his disciples? That's pretty basic, but let's go into it a little bit deeper with these three points that I found in Matthew 24 and 25. So let's get back to Matthew, and we're going to look at the first point. We already read it. We're going to read it again here real quick. Matthew 24... Matthew 24:37-39. When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. All right? So here's the first time I see, or one of the times I see, is talking about judgment and people that weren't ready. And it says this is how it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. So these people are going to perish just like the people in Noah's day. And what were they doing, the people in Noah's day? It says they were having parties, they were just eating and drinking and doing stuff that everyone does, right? So the first test that I have is a test of our focus. The test of our focus. So I'm going to write the question here. Sure, I get it right. Where is your focus? Now, there are two ways you can answer this. Only two ways, I think. The people in Noah's day were focused on worldly things. They were just focused on feeding themselves. They were focused on having fun, trying to live a happy life, right? They were focused on worldly things. And it says, those people perished in the flood. Okay? And then there's people that are focused on the other answer to that question, where is your focus? Is your focus could be on my relationship with Jesus. Okay, if we got that right, it's going to go on to the next test. We're not there yet. We're not to heaven yet. Okay, but there's the first one. And this first test is an obvious one. If I'm so wrapped up in worldly pursuits that I have little time for Jesus, I won't be qualified to be part of the bride of Christ. If I don't have time for him here, he's not going to have time for me in eternity. Okay? So let's go to Luke 14. And this is the Luke account of kind of the same story. But he brings out some different points here. Luke 14, we'll start at verse 16. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast, or actually this is a different parable Jesus talked about, and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began to make excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pair of oxen, and I want to go try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." After the servants had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. And none of those who I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet." Okay? So here are a bunch of people that were invited to the banquet, to this marriage supper of the Lamb, but they were too busy. One guy had a field to go check out. One guy bought a new tractor or some oxen or whatever it was. And somebody just got married. He was focused on that. These people didn't have time for Jesus. Okay? Their focus was on worldly things. And guess, look who he went to call. These people don't have time for me, so he went to the poor, the crippled, the beggars, the outcasts of society. Those people have more chance of entering Jesus' banquet than those of us who are just living a good life and focused on that. Okay, so where is my focus? Where is your focus today? Is it on my relationship with Jesus, or is it on my land, or my marriage, or some my possessions, or having fun? Okay, let's go to 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are of the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Okay? So notice, everyone that's focused on these worldly things, the world's just going to fade away, and that's going to pass away. But the people that are focused on pleasing God, those are the people, it says, that are going to live forever. Back to Matthew chapter 10. And by the way, I found so many verses talking about this, and maybe I'll even have to skip some for the sake of time, but the Bible's just full of this thought. Matthew 10, verse 32. And if you get tired of flipping, you don't have to flip to all these, but acknowledge everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth. We just heard a public acknowledgement of Jesus. I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We'll skip some of this here. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. And if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Okay? So here it gives some more things. You can't put your family in front of Jesus, is the main thing it talks about here. He says you need to take up your cross, and even if you love your own life more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. Okay? I had to think of, I was in Bangladesh for a while, and there's Muslims, there's Buddhists, there's Hindus, and most of those have a very strong family ties and culture, and if you convert to Christianity, well, guess what? Your family's going to disown you. They might try to kill you in some cases. So these people are really facing that choice, their family or God, what God wants them to do. Specifically, I knew of a Hindu couple, and he was in connection with the mission there. He hears all about Christ. I think he believes it, or like he knows all the right answers and everything, but he never actually made a public, you know, commitment to Christ. And when people ask him about it, he says, well, his biggest thing is his family. If he would say he was a Christian, his family would disown him, and whatever, he loves his family, and they would disown him, whatever. So there's a clear choice between, is he going to choose his family, or is he going to choose Jesus? Okay, and Jesus said, if you choose your family over him, you're not worthy of him. This could maybe apply to someone that feels they're called to the mission field. Well, their family wants them here. They want their children close by. Well, are we going to choose our family, or are we going to choose that clear calling to do what God wants us to do? And then the part about loving your own life. Are you willing to, we're just reading The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. And in there, there's a quote where he sat his children down and he said, he was warning them about the dangerous stuff he was doing. And he said, when your mother and I were young, we said that we were going to live for God. We're going to live our lives for God. We made that commitment. Then when God called us to Africa, we said that we are going to go with God. We're going to go where God tells us. And now we're involved in some really dangerous stuff. And we told God that we are willing to die for him. Okay? So they were willing to live with him. They were willing to go where he told them. And they were even willing to die for him. Okay? And that's where Jesus wants all of us, willing to die for him. I thought of the, we don't have time to go into the story, but the five missionaries, it was called Operation Aka, and they went down to South America and were trying to evangelize this tribe that no one had reached before, and all of them ended up being killed by the tribesmen and whatever. So they, some more people, they were willing to even die for Christ. Okay, I'm going to skip some of these verses because I have a lot to cover yet, but hit some of the main points. I was listening to a sermon. A bunch of you heard this sermon by Sandeep Poonen. And a couple of the things he said, Jesus can't just be the main thing in your life. That's the thing I like to say. Yeah, Jesus is first in my life. I want Jesus first, right? But he says, Jesus can't just be first or just the main thing in your life. He needs to be the only thing that you're living for. Jesus can't just be the main thing. He needs to be the only thing. And then he said, God doesn't want you to live a balanced life. We try to balance everything out. You know, I'll have him at the right place. I'll be living for these other things, idols in my life too. Jesus doesn't want you to be living a balanced life. He wants it to be all over on Jesus. That side of the scales needs to be the whole way down, and the other things don't matter so much to you. Or you're not living for them at all. You're living for Jesus. In Matthew 19, it talks about how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Someone, if you're rich, you're probably going to tend to focus on your riches. You'd be worried about your riches and keeping them and whatever. He said it's very, very hard for a rich person to enter heaven. And he also mentions in there, and this relates to Muslims coming to Jesus, their family rejecting them, maybe people that have been divorced and remarried, and people say, well, you should split up with that person because you're living in adultery, and they say, well, that would be terribly hard. But in this verse, Jesus says, if you forsake anything for my sake, I'll give you 100 times more than that in return. That's the verse I think of when someone needs to make a hard decision for Christ. God said he'll give you 100 times more than that if you just come follow him, and you'll have eternal life, it says. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the time is short. Paul says, don't just focus on your marriage or your possessions, your joys or sorrows. The time's short. You need to focus, focus on God and the things that don't get attached to the things of the world, he says, because those are soon going to pass away. Focus on God. And then 1 John 2:28 was the last verse I had on this point. It says, be in fellowship with Christ so you won't be ashamed when he returns. Maybe we should turn to that one. That's a really good one. 1 John 2:28. says, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Okay? He's like, be in fellowship with Christ because when he comes, you don't want to say, oh, who's that? Or like, you're ashamed. Sorry, God, I wasn't taking any time for you when Jesus comes. No. If you're in fellowship with him now, you'll be filled with joy when you see Jesus coming back because that's where your focus has been all along and you're looking forward to that. Okay, so that's the first point, the test of my focus. Am I even focused on the things of God, or am I focused on earthly things? Okay, test number two is a test of my holiness. Okay? I'm going to word it like this. Are you staying pure for Jesus? Are you staying pure for Jesus? Okay? If the answer is no, maybe I'm kind of like focusing on God, whatever, but I still have like these sins that I kind of like to do. And I'm not too serious about getting rid of them. If the answer is no, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. If the answer is yes, we're getting closer to heaven. Okay? Not there yet. Are you staying pure for Jesus? That's the second question. Let's go back to our story in Matthew chapter 25 now. No, 24 still. Matthew 24. And I'm just going to read the most important verses here because that clock is moving way too fast in the back. Matthew 24, and let's go to verse 46 says, if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk, the master will return unannounced and unexpected and will cut the servant in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here again, we see judgment. And this time, it's for the people who said, oh, Jesus isn't coming for a while. I'll just keep living in sin for a while, and maybe I'll get straightened out later. Okay? I got plenty of time. Well, those people that were still living in sin when Jesus came back, it says they're going to go to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so I'm gonna jump over some of these sins that will keep us out of heaven. I try to look in the Bible not just for sins that are mentioned, but sins where it specifically says, right at the same spot, it says these will not enter heaven, or these will have no part in the kingdom of God. And this test makes sense. Why would Jesus want a sinful bride, right? How many of us want a sinful bride for our wife? If we're putting our pleasure and our sins above our purity, we won't be qualified to be part of the bride of Christ. So here are some of the sins that the Bible mentions. In Matthew 22, there's a story of the kind of the same story we just read about the parable of calling people to the wedding feast. And then once the people got to the wedding feast, this one guy came in and the master of the feast said, "Okay, you're here, but you don't have a wedding garment on. What are you doing?" And the guy didn't know what to respond. I like to refer to that as he was there, but he still had sin in his life. He wasn't living a pure life. And so it says he was cast into the lake of fire, destruction, however it says it there. Matthew 5 says, "If I murder people, or if I even just curse people," in this translation it says, "call someone an idiot, if I do that, I'm in danger of hellfire." Okay? Also in Matthew 5, if you commit adultery, you're in danger of hellfire. Matthew 7 mentions people that said, "Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things for you." But Jesus said, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Okay? So these people even did great things for God, but they still had sin in their life. And so Jesus said, "I don't know you." Matthew 12, idle words will disqualify us. Matthew 13, I'm forgetting the story here. We don't have time to turn to it. But those who did sin and evil were sorted out. Matthew 23, if I'm a hypocrite, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees and saying, if you're a hypocrite, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 gives a whole list of sins that won't enter the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 3, and now we're getting out of different sins. We don't have time to look at that. 1 Corinthians, it says the guy that was living in sexual sin, and it said to cast him out of the church so that his soul can be saved in the day of destruction. Okay? So we need to be taking sin seriously in our life, and also it says there a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. We need to be serious about sin in the church too. If there's sin in the church, it says cast him out so that his soul can be saved, we're taking this seriously. We want him to be saved when Jesus comes again. Okay, and then John 3. It mentions in John 3 that we are God's children, and it says, if we have this hope as God's children of entering heaven with him someday, we're going to keep ourselves pure in anticipation for his return. So that's my second point. If we want to make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb, We have to stay pure for Jesus. There can't be sin in our lives. Point number three is the test of stewardship. I'm going to write up here on the board, are you using what God has given you to serve Jesus? Here's the third question. If the answer is no, as we're going to read about in a little bit, it says the unprofitable servant was cast into the lake of fire. He didn't make it, but it was the ones that fed the hungry and clothed the sick, visited people in prison, whatever all it says. Those were the ones that made it into the kingdom of God. And then you're finally there. Okay? And where I got this one was from probably pretty obvious, and we know the story. The parable of the three servants. They each got, some of them got more, some of them got less. But the ones that used what God had given them and multiplied it, they got rewarded. But the one who just took the gift he got and put it away, he ended up, God said, cast him away. He's unprofitable. Okay? And then also again, if we keep reading in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the final judgment. And it says he set the sheep on one side, the goats on the other side. And he said the people that were going to enter heaven, those were the ones that had, let's just read here a couple verses. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Okay? And the people on the other side were the ones that hadn't done any of those things. They had just been living for themselves. They didn't even maybe notice that there were sick people and hungry people around them. Okay? And those are the ones, let's read the last verse here. And they will go into eternal punishment, the ones that didn't do those things, but the righteous will go into life eternal. Okay? The ones that weren't using what God gave them to serve him ended up in eternal punishment. The righteous ended up in heaven. Eternal life. Okay, so I have a little illustration here. We have a few minutes. I need three young men to come help me. So maybe I'll just pick on you. Jarrell, you want to come up? Hezekiah and let's see. Matthew, you want to come up? All right, so we just read the story about, or we didn't read it because we didn't have time, but we talked about the story of the guy that was going away to prepare a kingdom, and he gave to his servants some bags of silver, it says in my translation. He gave them bags of silver. To one servant, he just gave one bag of silver. To another servant, he gave two bags of silver. And to the third servant, he gave five bags of silver. Okay, now you guys take good care of that. And use that money that I gave you, and you need to make more money with that. And pretty soon, I'm going to be back, okay? I'm back. All right. Now, let's see what you did with the things that I gave you. You didn't have much time, sorry. But in the story, the guy that had five bags of silver, he took them and he brought back 10 bags of silver. Okay, he had 10, you can take it back. The guy that got two, he came back with four. He doubled what he had. The guy with one, he said, I just took it and dug a hole in the earth and buried it. Here it is. Something like that. Okay, and he didn't use what God had given him to build God's kingdom. He wasn't a good steward with what he had been given. Okay? So another thing I want to do here, is let's open these up or just let me see them. Can you tell everyone loud and clear, Jarrell, what is the money that you gave? What does it say on the paper?
Ten.
Time.
Time.
Okay, this guy had time. God didn't give him maybe he's a cripple, didn't have a lot of physical ability. Maybe he didn't have just a lot of the opportunities that most of us had. But he at least had time. He could have been praying for people. He could have been writing songs to bless people, whatever. Okay, what does yours say here?
Time and talents.
All right, so this guy has time and he's got some talents that God gave him that he could be using for his kingdom. So this was one of the good guys, right? So he went out and he used his time wisely. I have so many things here that we could write up on the board, what we have and how we can use it. Where did I have that? Here we go. How do you use your time? When you have some extra time, do you say, I'll go do something fun for myself? Or do you use that extra time you have to go do something that's going to benefit the kingdom of God? I was with Trevor the other day. While he was in the store, I took a sign out, and I was holding a sign out by the busy street while he was in the store getting his phone fixed. Just using the opportunities God gives you for his kingdom. Okay. Let's see what you have there. All right, good. So he's got all kinds of stuff. This guy's really blessed. He's got a house, he's got a car, he's got time, he has money, he's got spiritual gifts that God has given him. And the Bible says, to whom more is given, more is required, it says. So, Matthew, you're the most blessed person here. You got the most money there, I think. But guess what? God is going to be requiring more of you because you're so blessed, right? And I think we're all in that super blessed category. God has given us so much. What are we doing with it? Are we using it for God, or are we using it for ourselves? If you have a house, you have the opportunity to invite people over, bless people. Bible says to have people over that can't repay you back. If you have a car, I was reading a news article where a man was saying he had a car parked out so that everyone can come by and read gospel signs. And a reporter asked him why he's doing that, and he said, I'm a servant of Jesus. I try to use what I have for his kingdom, and one thing that I have is a van with some big windows. So I'm going to use it to put gospel signs on it. And so he was using what he had. In this case, it was a van. Okay? Spiritual gifts. Each of us, the Bible says, God gives us spiritual gifts that we can use to bless other people. And so are you stirring up that gift that's in you? Are you using what God, your talents that he gives you, and then the spiritual gifts that he gives you? Some people are good at serving. Some people are good at preaching. Some people are good at just leading out in events. People are good at leading songs, or other people are good at just being in charge of taking a group to go do some cleanup work or whatever. But whatever your gift is, use it for God. Focus on being a good steward of whatever God has given you. Okay, thank you guys so much. You can keep those. You can go back to your seats. Thank you for your help. All right, so there are the three tests to see who is going to be admitted to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you even focused on Jesus? Are you staying pure for Jesus? Are you free from sin? And then, are you using what Jesus has given you to serve him? Are you a good steward of what Jesus has given you? And I see all those as three tests to pass to see if you're going to, at any of those levels, you could be knocked out and end up in the lake of the fire. But if you got all of those, you'll make it to heaven. You can have the assurance of that. All right, and I have like a whole ton more verses to read, but I'm not going to read them all. But there are some here that I have with yellow highlight. Important. So let's read those two really important verses yet, and then we'll close with that. So Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing nearer." Okay, so here in Hebrews it's saying that the day of the Lord is coming nearer, so all of us, the church of God, we need to be encouraging each other about this, encouraging our brothers. Are you focused on God, or are you just focused on making money, or whatever it is? Are you staying pure, brother? How are you doing? We need accountability in these areas. And are you using what God has given you to serve Jesus? We need to be encouraging each other in this, building each other up, encouraging each other to be doing these three things. Okay, and one last verse, and I'll close with that, in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? So this is, for some background, this is Paul and Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And they're saying, what is going to be our joy and our crown when we stand before Jesus when he returns? Okay? What are we going to be happy that we did? What is going to be our joy when we get to this point where we're seeing if we're going to get into the marriage supper of the Lamb or not? And they say, it is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Who were they talking to? They were talking to the Thessalonians, the people that they had gone and evangelized, had brought to Christ. That's what they were going to be excited about when they stood before God. That's what they're going to be excited about. All these people that they had helped bring to Christ, and they had helped prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? It's just encouragement to all of us. Let's focus on God. Let's stay pure. And let's be good stewards of what God has given us. And let's encourage each other about this. And let's tell other people, spread the word, that Jesus is coming, and they need to be ready.